to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 6. And our text this evening is verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So the message this evening is the crucial importance of self-examination. Kita mempelajari 2 Korintus pasal ke-13 ayat 1 sampai ke-6. Ayat yang ingin kita tumpukan perhatian kita ialah yang kelima. Kita disuruh menguji diri, menyelidiki sama ada kita benar-benar mempunyai Yesus Kristus atau tidak dalam kehidupan kita. Jangan-jangan kita tak tahan uji, kita gagal. Jadi, apa yang kita ingin pelajari ialah kepentingan menguji diri sendiri. Now, let us have a little of the background. Remember that the Corinthian church was founded by the Apostle Paul in the second missionary journey. Paul, after 18 months there in Corinth, left the church to go elsewhere, to Ephesus. Immediately he left. False apostles came to try and cause trouble there. They questioned the apostleship of Paul and tried to influence the Corinthian Christians to their teaching. When Paul heard about it, he quickly made a visit. It was a very painful visit. He apparently had to be severe with the people there. And then he went away back to Ephesus, and from there he wrote the epistle, 2 Corinthians, to them. And so, in this epistle, you discover that the apostle is trying to defend his ministry as a true apostle of Jesus Christ. As we come to this passage, we see Paul strongly, vehemently defending his apostleship by calling upon the Corinthian Christians to consider how they came to faith in the first place. Paul tried to say to them that he was their spiritual father. He brought the gospel to them. Through his preaching, they became believers. And elsewhere, he had referred to this truth before. And there was therefore no need for him to prove his apostleship. It was clear by the message that he had preached to them that they had become Christians. If you would remember a number of occasions before when he raised this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, the apostle says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." And in chapter 9 of the same epistle, 1 Corinthians, he raised the matter again. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." And coming to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 2, the apostle says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." So basically, the apostle Paul is saying, I don't need any proof from anyone. I don't have to carry a letter of commendation from anyone to prove to you that I am a genuine apostle. You all know very well that in the first place, you heard the gospel through my mouth and you came to faith through my ministry. You ought to have known. Okay? Sedikit latar belakang mengenai nas Alkitab yang kita ingin pelajari pada hari ini. Kita tahu bahawa jemaat di Korinth itu dibangunkan melalui layanan Paulus, Rasul Paulus di sana. Paulus sudah ke sana dan menginjil di sana. Ada segolongan orang yang sudah percaya. Dan selepas 18 bulan di sana, Paulus pun berangkat ke Efesus. Sewaktu dia berada di Efesus, dia terdengar bahawa ada segolongan rasul-rasul palsu yang datang untuk mengacau jemaat di Korinth. Dia pun kejar balik ke Korinth. Dan dia terkena mengadakan scourging di sana. Beberapa orang terkena disiplin, terkena dihukum kerana mereka sudah membuat salah. Dia dengan keras menyuruh mereka bertobat. Dan dia pun pulang ke Efesus. Dan dari Efesus dia menulis surat yang kedua ini ke jemaat di Korinth. Dan dalam surat ini, dia cuba mempertahankan kerasulannya. Dia cuba menunjukkan kepada orang-orang di Korinth bahawa dia ini ialah rasul yang benar. Janganlah mereka terpengaruh oleh rasul-rasul yang palsu itu. Rasul-rasul yang palsu itu hanya mengacau saja. Dan satu dari hujah yang dikeluarkan oleh Rasul Paulus ini ialah bahawa dialah bapa rohani kepada mereka. Dialah yang mengasaskan jemaat di Korinth. Dialah yang orang yang paling pertama datang untuk menginjil di sana. Dan sebenarnya orang-orang di Korinth itu percaya kepada Yesus Kristus melalui layanannya. Dan dari itu mereka sepatutnya tahu bahawa Paulus ini rasul yang benar. Now, continuing from there, we come to realize that Paul is coming to the end of this epistle, and with a heart full of burden for the people, he's protesting with them, and he's trying to show to them how foolish it was for them to try and examine his apostleship. They should be examining themselves, and in fact they should be questioning whether they are in the faith, which is the concern of the apostle in any congregation he founded. He did not ever assume that everyone who came to the church were all converted. And that was of more importance to the Corinthian situation. They should be making sure that all of them were believers. Paul knew that in every congregation there would be visitors whom he called the unbelievers and those who are ignorant, as we have seen a number of times in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 and verse 24. So in any congregation, there are the members of the church who are gathered together, and there are the visitors known as those who are ignorant. They did not know the situation. They could be believers who were visiting from elsewhere. But there were also the unbelievers, people brought in by their Christian friends. They were the friends and relatives and neighbors of those who were members of the church. They were invited in. And there were also others who walked in out of curiosity to hear what was being taught there. So in any congregation, there are the members of the church who were believers, and there were those who were not yet members. They were just dropping by or visiting to worship with them or to learn more. So here Paul is saying, it is of more crucial importance that you examine yourselves and make sure that every one of you is genuinely a Christian, instead of you trying to examine my apostleship. Jadi, berlanjutan dari mana kita berhenti tadi, kita tahu bahwa Paulus dalam nas Alkitab ini terasa beban dalam hatinya. Dia sudah sampai ke akhir surat ini. Dan dia ingin menyatakan kepada jemaat di Korinth itu bahawa mereka ini adalah bodoh kerana ingin menguji kerasulannya. Yang lebih penting ialah mereka sepatutnya menguji sama ada mereka ini benar-benar orang yang sudah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Selama ini Paulus tidak pernah menganggap semua orang yang datang ke gereja sebagai orang yang benar-benar sudah percaya kepada Yesus. Ini kerana dalam setiap jemaat Ada yang sudah benar-benar bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus. Mereka ialah anggota gereja. Mereka benar-benar Kristen. Tetapi di kalangan mereka, ada yang melawat kerana mereka dari tempat-tempat lain. Mungkin mereka sudah Kristen. Mereka sudah percaya. Tapi mereka ini bukan orang sana. Mereka datang melawat dan mereka menyembah Tuhan bersama. Dan juga ada orang yang datang kerana ingin mengetahui apa yang diajar dalam gereja. Mereka ini belum lagi benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus. Mungkin orang-orang yang belum percaya ini termasuk jiran-jiran dan teman-teman orang yang sudah percaya. Mereka diundang datang ke gereja untuk mengetahui lebih lagi ajaran Alkitab. Jadi dalam setiap jemaat, ada yang benar-benar sudah percaya, ada yang sudah percaya tapi bukan orang sana, bukan anggota gereja, dan ada juga pelawat-pelawat yang belum lagi benar-benar Kristen. Jadi Paulus kata, itu lebih penting. Kamu sepatutnya menguji sama ada kamu semua, setiap orang sudah benar-benar Kristen. Itu lebih penting dari kamu coba menguji sama ada aku ini rasul yang benar. Itu latar belakang nas Alkitab ini. Jadi yang kita ingin pelajari malam ini dari nas Alkitab ini ialah betapa pentingnya kita menguji diri sendiri. Dan dari nas Alkitab ini kita dapati bahawa ada beberapa kebenaran yang sepatutnya kita memahami, kita ketahui. Kita ingin tahu adakah kita ini Kristen yang benar. So based on tonight's passage, we learned of the great importance, the crucial importance of engaging in self-examination. We want to know whether or not we are truly Christian. So that is what we want to learn tonight. And as usual, it is good to draw out the main points. And based on the text, verse 5, we draw out three important main points. Firstly, we learned of the crucial importance of self-examination. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now this comes across quite, I would like to say crude, but actually it's not crude. It's just being honest, being frank, being straightforward. There is no hiding, there is no attempt at being refined, but it is just plain speaking. Okay? And plain speaking is probably needed more often than not. Often we try to be refined in the way we put across certain things, and along the way we go astray. And people get things wrong from us. All along the way, we are so refined and so careful in the way we put things that what we want to convey across is not conveyed across clearly. And that is not good. And why don't we call a spade a spade? Why don't we be straightforward when it is needed? Being straightforward, being forthright, need not be crude, it need not be unacceptable. We can say things in a forthright manner and people can see our sincerity in what we are saying. So Paul is doing just that. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Straight away we understand what he's trying to say. That it is important for us to examine whether we are true Christians or not. Jadi perkara yang pertama yang boleh kita pelajari dari ayat kelima ini ialah betapa pentingnya kita menguji diri sama ada kita benar-benar Kristen atau tidak. Paulus menyatakan sedemikian dengan terus terang. Kamu terkena menguji diri sama ada kamu benar-benar Kristen atau tidak. Now, this is of particular importance to those who have already professed to be Christian. You claim yourself to be Christian for one reason or another. One reason is that you were brought up in a Christian home. Your parents or your grandparents have professed to be Christians. Whether they were true Christians or not is a different matter. But you were brought up in a home that is supposed to be Christian, in the sense that you were never Hindus, you were not Muslims, you were not Buddhists, you do not belong to any other religion. All this while you have professed to be a Christian. Whether your grandparents or your parents who professed to be Christians were true Christians, that you leave it to them to examine themselves. I'm talking to you, whether you are a Christian or not, you must examine yourself to make sure that you are true Christians. It is not good enough for you to undergo any Christian ceremony, such as sprinkling when you were a baby, or whatever, confirmation or whatever. You see, it is no good relying on the fact that you have been made Christian by some ceremony or other. More important is whether or not you are genuinely a Christian, right in your heart, truly a Christian. Another situation is where you have been to a church in which the doctrine is not quite correct. We are not saying that that church was wrong totally. No church is perfect. Even our own church is not perfect. And although in the basics of the Bible we believe that we are teaching what is really the Bible's teaching, but we dare not claim that we have understood everything taught in the Bible. We always have to be careful. We are always approaching the Bible with a heart that is ready to learn as the Holy Spirit guides us when we humbly study God's Word. We need to have that attitude. We never claim ourselves to have everything right. But what we dare to say is that there are many churches today, true churches, with sincere believers there, who have got the doctrine of salvation not quite correct. And they have been given the label, the name, Arminians. Their doctrine of salvation is such that they believe that Christ have done everything needful to save all people in the world. And now as you hear the message, it is up to you to respond. And your response would determine whether or not you are saved. So it is not Christ who has provided all the salvation needed, but rather he has made it possible. It is now up to you to do something, namely to walk to the front, to respond in some ways, saying the sinner's prayer or whatever. And whatever they tell you to do, that they regard as needful to clinch your own salvation. So in that way, your salvation is not totally God's work. Christ has only done his part, and his part is totally done, but it is not sufficient to save you. You still need to do something, and what you do contributes to your own salvation. Now that basically is a teaching of those churches that call themselves, or rather that may be called Arminian. They are Arminian Christians. And that teaching is wrong. This is not the teaching of the Bible. The actual teaching of the Bible is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. From the spiritual point of view, we are dead. A dead man cannot stir by himself. A dead man cannot rise by himself. Salvation is totally of the Lord. Jesus Christ has done everything needful by his death on the cross to save sinners. And now, as the gospel of Christ and him crucified is preached, the hearing of the gospel is used by the Holy Spirit to give us life, to stir us up, to awaken us, so that we may understand, we may be convicted of our sins, and we may be able to respond to the call of the gospel. Therefore, when we finally repent and believe in Christ, our ability to repent and believe has been the work of the Spirit of Christ in us. So we hear the gospel, God uses the hearing of the gospel to impart spiritual life to us by the power of his Spirit. So when we finally come to trust in Christ to be saved, we have to say it is all of God. Salvation is totally of the Lord. Our so-called action of repenting, our so-called action of trusting in Christ has not contributed anything to our salvation. Rather, they are only the means used by God to bring us to Himself. So you see now that all glory belongs to God. We dare not claim any ability and any credit for our own salvation. In that way, salvation truly is by the grace of God, through faith in Christ alone. Now, because you were brought up in an Armenian church, you may think that you are a believer, a Christian, when in fact you have not fully trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation. You only believe and accept the fact that Christ died on the cross for sinners. But all the while you were trusting more on yourself, on what you have done, such as walking to the front of the church when you were asked to do so by the preacher, or raising your hand, or saying the sinner's prayer. You are actually trusting in your own effort. So that is why many who make professions of faith under such a system, they are actually not converted. Their lives are not truly changed. And you discover so much that is inconsistent in their life. You wonder why, and now you know why. Because they have not been true Christians. Jadi menguji diri itu amat penting, terutama sekali bagi mereka yang mengaku diri Kristen, tetapi mungkin mereka belum lagi benar-benar Kristen. Contohnya, kalaulah kamu dilahirkan dan dibesarkan dalam keluarga Kristen, dalam keluarga di mana kakekmu dan ibu bapakmu mengaku diri Kristen, dari kecil kamu dibawa ke gereja, dari kecil mungkin kamu dipercik dengan air, atau beberapa apa istiadat agama dilakukan menyebabkan kamu Kristen, tetapi itu tidak menyebabkan kamu benar-benar Kristen. Okay? Jadi kita menjadi Kristen bukan melalui adat istiadat atau bukan kerana kita dilahirkan dalam keluarga Kristen. Kita terkenal mengerti hal ini dan kita terkenal menguji sama ada kita mengaku diri Kristen oleh kerana itu. Kalau oleh kerana itu, kita belum lagi benar-benar Kristen. Contoh kedua ialah mereka yang pernah pergi ke gereja yang boleh disebut Arminius. Gereja Arminius ini mengajar bahawa Yesus Kristus sudah melakukan apa-apa yang diperlukan supaya membolehkan orang-orang berdosa diselamatkan. Kematian Yesus Kristus atas salib itu tidak benar-benar menyelamatkan sesiapa pun. Dia hanya menyebabkan kebolehan orang-orang berdosa diselamatkan. Dan sekarang, kamu pendengar Injil ini terkena membuat sesuatu seperti berjalan kaki ke hadapan gereja apabila disuruh berbuat demikian oleh pengkhotbah itu. Atau kamu disuruh menunjukkan kehendakmu ingin menjadi Kristen, kamu mengangkat tangan. Atau kamu melafazkan doa orang-orang berdosa. Jadi perbuatanmu menjalan ke hadapan atau mengangkat tangan atau melafazkan doa itu, perbuatanmu itu yang sebenarnya menyebabkan kamu Kristen. Yesus hanya membolehkan kamu menjadi Kristen. Sekarang kamu terkena bersandar, bergantung kepada perbuatanmu untuk menjadi Kristen. Itu sebenarnya ajaran salah. Kebanyakan gereja-gereja Injili sekarang ini mengajar itu. Nah, itulah sebabnya kita dapati banyak yang mengaku diri Kristen dari gereja-gereja Arminius seperti itu. Tetapi kehidupan mereka masih bukan benar-benar Kristen. Itu sebabnya. Okay? Now, what constitutes true faith, we need to ask as we examine ourselves. What constitutes true faith is that the total person has to be transformed, has to be changed. It involves our mental faculty, it involves our emotional faculty, it involves our volitional faculty. Now when we hear the gospel and understand that salvation is to be found in Christ alone, our mind agrees and our mind accepts, our mind rejects all other methods, we know that only Christ can save, and Christ is calling us to himself to be saved. So mentally, we accept the gospel. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he alone is the Savior. Then emotionally, we are so convinced of this truth. We are so convicted of our own sins. And we are so persuaded that we must come to Christ, without which there is no other way to be saved. So you see now our emotional faculty is involved. Then our volitional faculty is involved. We make up our mind and now it shows itself in our action. We have been persuaded, so now we act. And so we turn from our life of sin, a life without Christ, a life in which we lived as we liked. We stop living that sort of life. Instead, we come now to trust in Christ. We are resting in Christ who alone can save us. We are resting in him for our acceptance before God. And we make up our mind, from now on, we want to follow him. Okay? So that is the volitional part. You act to repent and come to Christ. So the mind, the heart, and your actions are involved. The total person, the total personality is transformed, turned over to trust in Christ. Now, we will proceed from there in a moment. Jadi, kita ingin tahu apa sebenarnya iman yang menyelamatkan. Bagaimana boleh kita benar-benar menjadi seorang Kristen? Menjadi seorang Kristen yang benar merangkumi ketiga-tiga fakulti dalam persona kita atau dalam oknum kita, secara pendirian kita. Kita sebagai seseorang, satu peribadi, kita ada pemikiran kita atau otak kita, okay? Minda kita. Minda kita ini perlu tahu apa itu kebenaran. Kita sekarang sudah tahu bahwa Yesus Kristus ialah anak Tuhan. Dialah satu-satunya juru selamat orang yang berdosa. Dia sudah mati atas salib untuk menyelamatkan orang yang berdosa. Dan hati kita pula, perasaan kita pula, fakulti emosi kita terkena terasa, kita insaf mengenai dosa kita. Dan kita sekarang yakin bahwa kita terkena berputar dan datang percaya kepada Yesus. Kalau tidak, kita tak akan terselamat. Dan sekarang kita menyebut pula fakulti kehendak kita. Kita terkena membuat keputusan tidak lagi hidup menurut kehendak diri sendiri. Sekarang kita melakukan sesuatu. Kita datang percaya kepada Yesus. Kita menaruh segala kepercayaan kita pada Yesus saja supaya diterima oleh Tuhan yang Maha Kudus itu. Kita ingin ikut dia untuk seumur hidup kita. Jadi ketiga-tiga fakultas kita itu terlibat. Pemikiran kita sudah bertukar, emosi kita sudah bertukar, kehendak kita, perbuatan kita sudah bertukar. Itu yang disebut bertukar menjadi seorang Kristen. Now that is what we say, what we call conversion, to become a true Christian. Then we want to know how we know that we have turned like that. How do we know? Now first of all, we have to ask, do you believe in right doctrines? The doctrine that the Bible is God's word. The doctrine that there is one true God, who has manifested or shown himself to be three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in this God who is one and three, and not the God of the Muslim or the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever? It is this Trinitarian God taught in the Bible. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alone the Savior of sinners, that by his death on the cross, he paid for the sins of his people in order that we may have eternal life? So these are right doctrines that you must hold to. Do you hold to such doctrines? You can test yourself. Do you believe? Bagaimana kita menguji diri sama ada keseluruhan peribadi kita sudah bertukar? Sekarang kita bukan lagi orang berdosa, kita sekarang sudah percaya kepada Yesus. Kita boleh menguji diri dengan menanyakan diri sendiri beberapa soalan. Pertama, mengenai pemikiran atau doktrin kita. Adakah kita percaya kepada doktrin benar? Doktrin seperti Alkitab ini ialah firman Tuhan. Adakah kita percaya hal ini? Dan Tuhan yang satu itu sudah menunjukkan diri sebagai tiga oknum, tiga persona, yaitu Tuhan Bapa, Tuhan Anak, dan Tuhan Roh Kudus. Tetapi bukannya tiga Tuhan, hanya satu saja Tuhan. Tuhan Trinitas ini, Tuhan Tritunggal ini, yaitu satu Tuhan, tetapi ada tiga oknum, Tuhan Bapa, Tuhan Anak, Tuhan Roh Kudus. Kita tidak percaya kepada Tuhan yang satu, yang diajar oleh agama Islam. Kita tidak percaya kepada Tuhan yang satu yang diajar oleh kumpulan kesaksian Yehovah. Kita percaya kepada Tuhan Trinitas yang diajar dalam Alkitab. Dan kita tanya diri sendiri, adakah kita percaya bahwa Yesus Kristus ialah anak Tuhan yang sudah datang ke dunia ini menjadi manusia tetapi masih lagi Tuhan? Kita adakah percaya bahwa dia sudah mati atas salib untuk menebus dosa orang-orang berdosa? Jadi ini mengenai doktrin. Uji sendiri, adakah kita terima doktrin ini sebagai benar? Ini doktrin benar. Kedua, kita menguji kehidupan kita, perasaan kita. Kalaulah kita benar-benar Kristen, kita sekarang kasih kepada Tuhan Yesus kerana dia mula-mulanya kasih kepada kita. Adakah kita kasih kepadanya? Kalau kita kasih kepadanya, kita ingin mendengar kata-katanya, maka kita selalu datang untuk mendengar firman-Nya. Kita ingin membaca Alkitab. Kita ingin tahu apa ajarannya kerana kita kasih kepadanya. Kita ingin mengikutinya kerana itu kita ingin tahu. Jadi itu dia kasih kita kepada Tuhan Yesus. Adakah kamu kasih kepada Kristus? Dan kalau kita kasih kepada Kristus, maka kita kasih juga kepada orang-orang empunyanya. Kita kasih kepada umat Kristen yang lain. Dengan lain kata, kita sentiasa berada bersama-sama dengan orang Kristen yang lain. Kita sama-sama ingin menyembah Tuhan yang sama. Kita sama-sama ingin belajar firman yang sama. Kita menunjukkan kasih kita kepada saudara-saudari kita dalam Kristus. Jadi itu emosi kita. So the second, have I explained this earlier? Yes. Ketiga, kita menguji kehendak kita, kehidupan kita. Adakah kita sudah berubah dalam sikap kita, dalam perbuatan kita, dalam kehidupan kita? Dalam masa lampau, kita sentiasa membuat perkara yang keji. Sekarang kita sudah percaya kepada Yesus, kita tidak membuatnya lagi. Perkara-perkara yang kejam, kita tidak buat lagi. Mengapa? Kerana itu tak cocok dengan ajaran Alkitab. Kalaulah dahulu, kita membuat sesuatu yang kurang senonoh, kurang tepat, kurang cocok dengan ajaran Alkitab, sekarang kita tidak membuatnya lagi. Dulu kita melanggar undang-undang negara, kita tak hirau sama ada perbuatan kita baik atau tidak. Tetapi sekarang tidak, kita ingin membuat yang benar, yang betul, yang diterima oleh Tuhan kita saja. Jadi kehidupan kita sudah berubah. Jadi doktrin kita berubah, hati kita, perasaan kita berubah, perbuatan atau kehidupan kita pun berubah. So you see, we can examine whether we have been converted in our total person, the mind, the heart, and our will, by asking ourselves whether our mind receives those doctrine taught in the Bible, that the Bible alone is God's word, that there is this Trinitarian God whom we trust in only, that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior of the world through His death on the cross. So do we believe, do we accept the doctrines of the Bible? Then we have to examine our heart. Do we love our Lord? If we love our Lord, we want to know His will. We want to study His word. We want to know in order that we will do to please our Lord. That shows that we have love for our Lord. And love for our Lord is also shown by our love for other fellow Christians. That's why we are often in the midst of other Christians. We want to worship God together, study the word of God together, to be in their company, because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that is love for Christ shown in love for His people. Then we consider our behavior, our life, our actions. In the past, we did things that were obviously wrong, things that were cruel, things that were really bad. But when we are converted, we don't want to do such things anymore. We want to do what is right and good in God's sight. We want to obey the teaching of the Bible. That's why our behavior, our life is so different from what was in the past. So in this way, you can examine yourselves to see whether you are truly Christian. Okay? So that is the first point, the crucial importance of self-examination in order to make sure that you are a true Christian. So itu dia perkara pertama. Pentingnya kita, betapa pentingnya kita menguji diri sama ada kita Kristen atau tidak. And secondly, we draw out the truth, the great comfort of the assurance of salvation. We are told in verse 5, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Now it is such a great comfort as we examine ourselves and we find that Christ is indeed in my life. That is a great comfort. How can Christ be in our life? He is in heaven now. One day He will return to judge the world. How is Christ in our life? He is in our life through His Spirit. And that is the teaching of the Bible. And we are told in many parts of the Bible, but I will just refer you to a few. In John chapter 14, verse 17, the Lord says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So the Spirit will live in us when we come to faith in Christ. Then in verse 20 of the same chapter, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So you see, there is that possibility of Christ being in us by His Spirit. Jadi kita tahu, Yesus akan, perkara kedua yang penting ialah, kita adalah menjadi penghiburan besar bagi kita kalau kita ada kepastian keselamatan kita. Kalau kita pasti bahawa kita ini terselamat, itu menjadi suatu perkara yang menghiburkan kita. Okay? Dan apa yang disebut dalam ayat kelima itu, kalau kita menguji diri dan menyelidiki diri dan kita dapati bahawa Yesus Kristus hidup di dalam kita, maka kita mendapat hiburan. Kita tahu, kita yakin, aku ini seorang Kristen benar. Tapi kita tertanya-tanya, bagaimana Kristus dapat hidup dalam kita? Ini bukan melalui Kristus sendiri, kerana dia berada di surga sekarang, tetapi melalui Roh Kudusnya. Dan dalam Yohanes, Injil Yohanes pasal ke-14 ayat ke-17 dan ayat 20, kita dapati apabila Roh Kudus berada di dalam kita, kehidupan kita, maka Kristus berada bersama-sama kita. Then another passage that is relevant is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. Onwards, we are told. Romans 8 verse 9. Dan satu lagi nas Alkitab yang ada kaitan dengan hal ini ialah Roma pasal ke-8 ayat ke-9 dan berikutan. It says there in verse 9 and following, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So this is a clear teaching of the Bible that the Spirit comes to dwell in us. And when does he come to dwell in us? When we first turn from our sins to trust in Jesus Christ. So that is why Paul asked the Galatians whether they received the Spirit by the keeping of the law or by faith in Christ. The answer is obvious, by faith in Christ. So when you have faith in Christ, His Spirit lives in you, and therefore Christ lives in you. Okay? Now proceeding from there, we must understand that if the Spirit lives in you, He gives you new desires and new ability to obey God. New desires for the things of God and the new ability to obey the teaching of the Bible. Okay? So if there is a desire in you to want to know more of God's Word, that is what the Spirit has given to you. If there is the ability to obey the commands of the Bible, that is what the Holy Spirit has given to you. If you were not converted, you would have no desire to know God's Word. And you would have no ability to obey God's Word. Although we are not perfect in this world, but that is generally what can be said about our life. We have a desire for God's Word and we have the ability to obey His commands. Okay? Dan kita tahu bahwa seseorang itu menerima Roh Kudus sewaktu dia bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus. Apabila kita bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus, waktu itulah kita terima Roh Kudus yang hidup dalam kita. Dan oleh kerana Roh Kudus berada dalam kita, maka Yesus berada bersama kita. Dan kita tahu Roh Kudus bersama dengan kita kerana Roh Kudus memberi kita keinginan yang baru dan keupayaan yang baru. Kita inginkan firman Tuhan. Kita ingin hidup supaya menggembirakan Tuhan kita. Dan keinginan untuk mengetahui firman Tuhan, untuk hidup menggembirakan Tuhan kita, itu keinginan yang diberikan kepada kita oleh Roh Kudus. Dan Roh Kudus juga memberikan keupayaan untuk menuruti hukum Tuhan. Kalau kita sudah belajar dari Alkitab dan dapati ini ajarannya, kita dapat membuatnya. Keupayaan membuatnya itu datangnya dari Roh Kudus. Okay. Sebelum ini, sebelum kita bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus, kita tidak ada keinginan mempelajari Alkitab. Kita tidak ada keinginan hidup supaya menggembirakan Tuhan kita. Kita tidak ada keinginan seperti itu. Tetapi sekarang sudah ada keinginan itu. Dan sebelum kita bertobat dan percaya kepada Kristus, kita tidak ada keupayaan menuruti ajaran Alkitab. Tapi sekarang kita diberi keupayaan untuk menuruti hukuman Tuhan. Okay? Sungguh pun kita tak sempurna kehidupan kita dalam dunia ini. Tetapi pada keseluruhannya, kehidupan kita semacam itu. Kita memiliki keinginan baru dan keupayaan baru. Satu lagi yang boleh kita nyatakan dengan jelas. Seseorang yang sudah terima Roh Kudus dalam kehidupannya, dia dengan sendirinya ingin berdoa kepada Tuhan Bapaknya. Tak
perlu dipaksa-paksa dia memanggil Tuhan sebagai Bapaknya.
Dan itu juga satu ajaran yang nyata dalam Alkitab. Dalam Roma 8 ayat ke-14 kita dapati ini tercatat. We are told in Romans chapter 8 verse 14. We are told there these things concerning our prayer. If the Spirit dwells in you, you would have that natural urge to want to pray. And we are told, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See now that prayer is the life breath of the Christian. He will pray. It is like the baby who is born. You see, you don't have to force the baby to breathe. He will be breathing because he is alive. And because we are indwelt by the Spirit, there is in our heart the desire to call out to our Father, to talk to Him. If you want to push the comparison a little bit further, we may. You may argue that what, but some people, they talk less to their Father, some people talk more. You see, I belong to the type who is silent, quiet. I don't like to talk much, but I still acknowledge my Father as my Father. You see? Now, you may argue like that if you like, but it will be very strange if throughout your life you've never even called Father. See? And you may say, you know, I'm not the type who prays much. I just want to have my faith silently to myself. But it would be strange if throughout your Christian life you never call God your Father. It will be very strange indeed. And indeed, we should cultivate this prayer life. We should cultivate drawing near to God more and more. You may not draw near to your earthly father. You may not talk much to your earthly father. But you must learn to draw near to your heavenly Father and talk much to Him. Because that is healthy for you. That is healthy Christian living. Jadi satu lagi ialah kita dengan sendirinya akan berdoa kepada Tuhan Bapa kita. Seperti juga di dunia ini, kita memanggil Bapa kita. Mungkin ada orang kata, kita memang orang yang sunyi, kita senyap saja, kita jarang-jarang sekali berbicara dengan Bapa kita. Mungkin itu benar, tetapi kalau kamu langsung tak pernah memanggil bapakmu, itu satu perkara yang menghairankan. Itu tak mungkin. Dan dalam hal rohani, kita tak boleh kata kita sudah percaya kepada Tuhan kita, tak, tetapi tidak pernah memanggil dia bapak kita. Dengan lain kata, kita mesti pernah berdoa. Kita tak boleh kata kita tak pernah berdoa langsung. Dan sebenarnya, tak kira kamu seorang pendiam atau tidak, dalam kehidupan rohani adalah baik kalau kita banyakkan doa kita. Kita sentiasa mendampiri Tuhan Bapa kita dan berdoa kepadanya. Okay? So that is one sign that you are filled with the Spirit, or the Spirit lives in you. And so you see, from all this, you derive such assurance that is so comforting and so strengthening to us. As you study this, you discover, yes, the Spirit is in me. I have this desire to want to please my Father, a desire to want to read the Word of God, to know God's will. And then I have the ability now to obey. Although I fail, there are times when I fail, when I sin. But overall, I find that when I know, I want to obey. And as I obey, I come to realize that ability to obey has come from Christ who lives in me by His Spirit. And then when you examine yourself, you say, yes, I have that urge to want to call upon my Father. Although I may be a person who does not speak much, but nevertheless, in the spiritual life, I pray to my Father, I pray to God. And now I understand it is healthy for me to draw near to my Father often in prayer. And from now on, I'm going to do it. I'll cultivate my prayer life. You see? It is so comforting
really strengthening to know that Christ lives in you.
Kalau kita pasti bahwa Kristus hidup dalam kita, itu satu perkara yang sungguh menghiburkan dan sungguh menguatkan iman kita.
Kalau kita menguji diri, kita dapati, ya benar, saya sekarang ada keinginan mengetahui firman Tuhan. Saya ada keinginan hidup supaya menggembirakan Tuhan Bapa saya.
Itu menunjukkan bahwa Yesus berada di dalam hatimu.
Dan kamu menguji diri, kamu dapati, ya, sungguh pun ada kalanya saya berdosa, tetapi pada keseluruhannya saya ingin menuruti ajaran firman.
Itu bagus. Itu menunjukkan bahwa kamu ada Kristus dalam kehidupanmu.
Dan kalau kamu menguji diri, kamu dapati, ya, sungguh pun saya orang pendiam, tetapi dalam kehidupan rohani, saya pernah berdoa kepada Tuhan Bapa saya, dan saya ingin mendampirinya dan berdoa kepadanya.
Itu bagus. Itu menunjukkan bahwa Roh Kudus ada dalammu. Kristus ada dalammu. Kamu seorang Kristen yang benar.
Dan kita tahu sekarang, dalam kehidupan rohani adalah baik kita perkuatkan kehidupan doa kita. Kita ingin selalu saja, sering kita mendampiri Tuhan Bapa kita dalam doa. Itu adalah untuk kesehatan rohani kita.
Kita sekarang sudah tahu, kita akan coba, kita akan memperkuatkan kehidupan rohani doa kita itu.
Now, finally, we want to raise the point of the danger of being disqualified. The fifth verse is, unless indeed you are disqualified, which means you test yourself and you fail. Now, how can you fail? Let me tell you a number of situations in which you can fail. Firstly, you have an intellectual faith, which is different from saving faith. You merely have the right doctrines of the Bible. You know about God and you agree intellectually that is the true God. But you have not submitted your life to Him. Those marks, those things that we talk about are not found in you. You only are interested in doctrine. And that type of intellectual faith does not save. James tells us even the demons believe and tremble. Yours is the demon's type of faith. It's only intellectual. See? And that type of faith often can be known by the fact that no good works flow out of such a person's life. He's just interested in studying more of doctrine and knowing doctrine and having more knowledge of the Bible. His knowledge may be correct, may be true, may be that of the Bible, but his life is just simply not transformed, and no good works flow out of his life. His is an intellectual faith, a faith that is without works, that is dead faith. Intellectual faith is dead faith. Another way we can recognize that intellectual faith is that person is often cold. There's no Christian love in him. And he's often argumentative. And he's very judgmental of others. See? He's just always going out to put people right, to argue the case so that he wins the argument. He's interested only in argumentations. So you may know that such a person do not have true saving faith. His is an intellectual faith.
Perkara ketiga yang kita dapat pelajari dari sini ialah kita mungkin tak tahan uji. Kita menyelidiki diri sendiri, kita gagal dalam penyelidikan itu. Dengan lain kata, kita tidak ada iman yang menyelamatkan. Bagaimanakah itu boleh berlaku? Dalam beberapa cara. Satu dari kemungkinan ialah kamu ada iman yang berunsur intelek. Iman yang hanya mengetahui firman saja. Iman yang memenuhi pemikiranmu dengan doktrin saja. Kamu ingin mengetahui lebih lagi doktrin yang mungkin benar dari Alkitab. Tetapi
itu hanya iman yang berunsur intelek saja. Kita dapat mengenali iman yang seperti itu dari kehidupan orang itu. Orang itu biasanya tidak melakukan perbuatan baik. Dia hanya menumpukan perhatian kepada pengetahuan saja. Okay. Dan itu ialah iman yang dipunyai oleh iblis, roh-roh jahat. Mereka tahu Tuhan wujud, tapi mereka takut kepadanya. Mereka tidak sujud kepadanya, tidak menunduk kepada Tuhan yang benar itu. Mereka tahu apa yang benar, tetapi tidak tunduk kepadanya, tidak percaya kepadanya. Okay. Satu lagi caranya kita mengetahui orang itu hanya mempunyai iman yang berunsur intelek saja ialah orang itu biasanya dingin saja kehidupannya. Tidak menunjukkan apa-apa kasih kepada orang lain. Dan orang semacam itu sentiasa ingin berdebat dengan orang lain. Dia ingin menang dalam debatnya. Dia ingin menunjukkan bahawa kepercayaannya itu benar, orang lain salah. Dari itu kita tahu orang itu mempunyai iman yang mati, iman yang berunsur intelek saja. Iman seperti itu tak dapat menyelamatkan kamu. Then there is the second type of faith that does not save. It is temporary faith. In the parable of the sower, the seed is sown, the first type of seed is taken away by the birds, so it does not have chance to grow. We don't talk about that. We talk about the second type. It falls on stony ground. It grows for a while. The roots are shallow and very soon it dies. That is temporary faith. And we talk about the third type. The seed falls on the ground. It grows. It begins to grow. But along the way, the thorns of the earth, the thorns of life, choke it and very soon it dies without producing fruit. So whether your faith appears genuine or not, it is temporary. You see? You claim to have faith, it appears like true faith, but it's temporary. The temporary faith may last a short time or a longer time, but for as long as it does not produce fruit, and for as long as it does not continue on until the last day of your life, you cannot call your faith saving faith. It is only temporary faith. Okay? So temporary faith does not save. It often comes as a result of emotion, an act that stirs up your emotion and you trust in God temporarily and fizzles away. Or it comes as an act of the will. So emotion can be stirred, you have temporary faith, your will can be stirred and you determine by yourself, by your own strength, you want to continue on doing what is right. You see, but soon you discover that is not true faith. No spiritual fruit is seen, and you can't continue on to the end. Often when a crisis comes, you discover that you fall out of the Christian race. The thorns of life choke you, and you don't show faith anymore. Persecution comes, economic crisis occurs, relationship with people turns sour, you don't show any faith anymore. That is temporary faith. Jadi, iman kedua yang bukan iman benar, yang bukan iman yang menyelamatkan, ialah iman yang sementara saja. Dalam Injil, Yesus Kristus ada menceritakan seorang yang menabur itu bibit, dalam Malaysia, Indonesia kita kata bibit kan, benih itu. Di sini kita kata benih. Bibit. Menaburkan bibit. Bibit yang pertama dimakan oleh burung. Kita jangan ambil kira itulah. Itu menunjukkan orang yang mendengar tetapi tidak ada kesan langsung pada kehidupannya. Bibit kedua itu, dia jatuh pada tempat yang berbatu. Jadi dia tumbuh sementara saja, mati. Dan bibit yang ketiga, tumbuh tetapi lama-kelamaan semak yang ada menyebabkan dia mati. Dia tidak berbuah langsung. Okay. Jadi bibit kedua dan ketiga ini menunjukkan iman yang sementara saja. Biasanya ini berlaku kerana emosi kita tergolak dan kita mengaku diri Kristen sementara saja kemudian mati. Atau kehendak kita tergolak dan kita membuat keazaman ingin hidup dalam cara yang betul, yang baik, mengaku diri Kristen tetapi menggunakan azam atau kekuatan sendiri. Tapi apabila berlakunya penganiayaan atau kesulitan ekonomi ataupun perhubungan kita dengan orang lain menjadi tidak baik, kita tidak mengaku diri Kristen lagi. Okay? Itu iman yang sementara. Tak kira sementara itu jangka waktu yang pendek atau jangka waktu yang panjang. Selagi kita tidak berbuah rohani, selagi kita tidak beriman dalam Yesus sampai habis hayat kita di dunia ini, iman kamu itu hanyalah iman sementara saja. Iman yang sementara tidak dapat menyelamatkanmu. Okay? Now, we want to consider, thirdly, ritualistic faith. Faith trusting in your good works. You say, I have faith. Why? Because I'm doing good works. So you claim that you have faith based on your good works. You claim you have faith based on your religious ceremonies that you keep, such as fasting, such as giving to the poor. Now, that type of faith cannot save. See? That stirs up your self-righteousness and you are not coming to God, admitting yourself as a sinner who is lost. You are not coming to God in the name of Christ alone. You see? You are rather trusting in your own self-righteousness. That type of faith cannot save you. Ketiga ialah iman yang berunsur perbuatan saja. Ada orang bergantung kepada perbuatan diri sendiri. Mereka beribadah, mereka berbuat perkara yang baik. Mereka melakukan apa ibadah keagamaan seperti apa mereka puasa, berpuasa contohnya. Okay? Atau mereka memberi wang sebagai kebaktian. Mereka bergantung kepada perbuatan-perbuatan baik semacam itu. Kata mereka, mereka ini orang yang beriman. Iman semacam itu yang bergantung kepada daya upaya sendiri, perbuatan baik sendiri, itu tidak dapat menyelamatkan kamu. Okay? And finally, we want to say, there are those who examine themselves and all the while they know they don't have faith. They don't trust in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in Him. They don't trust in Him for salvation. You see? So you don't have faith. You fail the test. Okay? So you see now that you may be disqualified in these four possible ways. There are other ways possibly, but we are mentioning these four common ways by which you fail the test. You only have an intellectual faith, you only have a temporary faith, you only have a ritualistic faith, or you don't profess faith at all. You fail the test. Okay? Now, if you fail the test, you don't have Christ in you. Friends, you are lost. You are a lost man. You live in God's world, but you have no direction for your life, and you don't know your destiny. And the Bible declares that on the last day, you will face with God's judgment, and you will receive what you deserve. You will be thrown into the fires of hell. See? You will be cut off from God and every blessing from Him. Now, while living on this earth, you still enjoy His blessing even though you have not trusted in Christ yet. Consider the life you have. That is a blessing from God. Consider the health that you have. Consider the family that you have. Consider the sunshine that you enjoy. Consider the rain that falls that gives food to you. All these are God's blessing to you. Despite all this blessing, you have not acknowledged your Creator. You have not been reconciled to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. What will it be like on the last day? When you are thrown into eternal hell, you are cut off from all God's blessing. With no sunshine shining upon you, no rain falling upon you, no love, no friendship, no family life, no enjoyment of health and various other things. Every single blessing is cut off from you. You will be in utter darkness forever. That is what you deserve. Whether you liked to hear this or not, this is the teaching of the Bible. It is of crucial importance that you examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Turn, oh friends, turn. Turn from your sin to trust in Christ that you may have eternal life. Jadi kita tahu, sekiranya kita tidak ada iman yang menyelamatkan, iman yang bergantung kepada Yesus Kristus yang mati atas salib. Kalau kita tak ada iman semacam itu, kita tak akan terselamat. Nah, kita hidup di dalam dunia ini, dunia yang dipunyai oleh Tuhan yang menciptanya. Kita sekarang dapat mengalami berkatnya. Sedikit sebanyak kita dapat mengalami berkatnya. Tetapi apabila hari terakhir sudah sampai, kita dihakimi oleh Tuhan Yesus, kita akan dihukum buat selama-lamanya di neraka. Kita tak dapat memandang, tak dapat mengalami apa-apa kebaikan, apa-apa berkat dari Tuhan kita langsung. Dan itu yang kita layak terima. Itu hukuman kita. Adalah baik kalau kita sekarang bertobat, percaya kepada Yesus Kristus supaya mendapat kehidupan yang kekal. Let us close with a hymn number 100.